Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. How do you prepare for Christmas? Anybody got a tree in their house? By this time, I kind of hope so, right? It's already December 9th. Or maybe, you know, you have lights on the outside of your house, right? Has anybody made cookies? I know there are some people in this very room who made cookies for our hymn sing on Wednesday. Are you making a grocery list for a big meal at the end of the month? Do you have the wrapping paper and tape and glue located, not glue, gifts, located somewhere in your house? Or, maybe even since October, have you been hearing particular kinds of music? I'm sort of an after Thanksgiving guy myself. And finally, are you stressed out now because you finally remember that you have plenty of things to do before Christmas arrives? The truth is that the days leading up to Christmas are a favorite time of year for many, many people. And it's obvious even that the majority of our country, even in the whole secular realm, people who don't even believe in Jesus, still get really excited about Christmas. They make a really big deal out of Christmas. And that's good. People should make a big deal about Christmas. Why? Because Christmas is a big deal. And so put a star on top of your tree. I encourage you to do it. Make cookies. In fact, if you have extras, you can share. Sing songs. Use the time and effort that God has given you to enjoy this season of the year. Rejoice in it. It's good. Look forward to Christmas. Prepare. But in addition to these things, the Gospel of Luke explains another way, probably a more important way, for us to be prepared for Christmas, for us to receive our Savior and our Lord, Jesus, as he comes into the world. The Gospel of Luke shared these words. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And a few verses later, John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, in John's day, they were all preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus too, not unlike we are. Only they didn't do it with cookies and parties and songs and gifts. Instead, they did it with something called repentance. Repentance. Now, we often don't consider this, but baptism isn't a new thing for the church. Okay, there are times in the Old Testament even when things would be baptized, people would be baptized, but it wasn't quite like we understand baptism today. It wasn't a means by which we're connected to Jesus. It wasn't a means by which we're connected to our Savior, but it was this expression that you felt bad for a sin, and you wanted to wash it away from yourself. That way, you could start new. And so if you were particularly troubled by a sin or something or other like that, you could go for this rite of purification for your specific sin. But when John comes, right, so the people are very familiar with this kind of baptism, but when John comes, he exposes the hearts of men. And he says it's not just about whatever sin you're projecting forward. It's not about some specific thing that you have done that you need purification for. It's for every single part of your being. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your body, everything that you are needs to be purified. Everything that defines you needs to be repented over. A total repentance. And the truth is that Scripture declares the same thing to you today. This is how John told people to be prepared for Christ to come. A total life of repentance. We want to be ready for Christmas? There's no better way. You need to repent. And repentance isn't just like, oh, I feel bad for my sin, and then you do it anyway. Right? Repentance is actually two parts, right? The first part is certainly feeling sorry. We should feel bad for our sins. But even unbelievers feel bad when they screw up. That's not a big deal. That's not what defines us as Christians. That's not what John's asking for. But to recognize your sin, in order for that recognition to lead you to realize you need a Savior. And so repentance is two parts. It is the feeling sorry part, but then it's also faith. Repentance without faith is no repentance at all. And so we need to sort of consider what this means. Because honestly, our world has informed us more than we'd like to admit. Okay? Our natural thought, and this is what the whole world will tell you, our natural thought is that we don't need Jesus. That most of the time, I'm pretty good. Most of the time, you know, I'm pretty happy with what sort of person I've been. You know, maybe, you know, if we're going to give Jesus, you know, a little bit of room, you know, sure, he can fill in the gaps for me. You know, those places where I really kind of fail, we'll let Jesus fill in the gaps for me, but there are places in life where I'm really, really strong, where I'm really, really good, right? Repent. There are no times like that for you. There are times like that for the Holy Spirit to inform you. You know, as the Holy Spirit guides your life, certainly we can do good. But if you think you're good without Jesus, without God, repent. Leave that behind. Because there's a serious problem of faith for people who think that they're pretty good people. In that kind of a mindset, a person has convinced themselves that they really don't need Jesus. And they need him auxiliary, right? But not for every single part of their being, not for every single part of their life. And, you know, to sort of understand this, you know, what we always like to do is we like to project our best selves forward, right? I mean, last time you did something wrong, did you go and tell the whole world about it? Right? You went and you patted yourself on the back and you told everybody how proud you were that you screwed up, right? Of course not. Because that's not what we do as human beings. Instead, what we do is we try to hide our shame. We try to hide our mistakes. We try to hide our sin. And what do we project forward for everybody else to see? Only the best parts of ourselves. The times when we serve somebody else. The time when we've said something nice about somebody. But the rest of it, you know, all that dirty laundry stuff, the skeletons in our closet, those all get hidden away. But if you really want to take an honest look at yourself and think about the things that go through your innermost mind and your innermost heart, you're all evil people. And I am too. This is what the world is filled with. We're all evil people. Everybody on this earth is so consumed with sin and selfishness and rebelliousness against God and lack of faith over and over again. And it's no wonder that when the crowds come to John, he calls them a brood of vipers. Who warned you? Why are you here? The truth is that we all need a Savior. And it's not just for part of our lives, it's for all of it. The good that we do, God gives the credit for it, because it comes through the Holy Spirit. The only way we can do holy things is if the Holy Spirit causes us to do them. And all the bad we do, well, that's what we actually get credit for. We're selfish, we're rebellious, and we lack faith and trust in the triune God. Now, if you're hearing this message and you're thinking, you know what? You're right. I see that in my own life. And I need a Savior. If you're thinking that right now, it means the Lord has led you to repentance. It's that the recognition of your sin has caused you to desire a Savior. In the church, we call it faith. God has granted you faith in his son, Jesus. And what does Jesus do at Advent? He comes. He comes for you. He comes for your sins. And he levels the playing field. If you have a lot of big sins, God takes them all away. If you only have a small stack of sins, well, God will take those away too. But the truth is that in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you have little sins or big sins, if you have very few sins or very many sins, it doesn't matter what your sins are, they're all gone. Jesus forgives them all. He gives you life. He gives you salvation. How? Because he goes to the cross. He is lifted up from the earth. He sheds his blood, and he takes all of it away by his sacrifice. He died for you. He died for broods of vipers like us. And we all know that his bloodshed and death was not in vain. Instead, they did exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Opened the way for you to become part of his family. They opened the way for you to receive a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that Jesus has opened wide open for you. If you hear these words and if you feel bad for your sin and if you want a Savior to help you, you know what that means? It means you are in heaven. Now and for all eternity, this reality is for you. Because 3 days later, Jesus comes back to life. And he shows us what victory over sin looks like. He shows us what victory over death looks like. He shows us what the whole world has to look forward to if only they believe in him. If only we leave behind our sins and cling to his cross and empty tomb for all of our good. That's what it looks like to be prepared for Christmas. That's what it looks like to be prepared for Jesus coming. You want to be ready? Whether we see him in the clouds, whether we receive him on the altar, whether we hear him with our ears, you want to be ready to receive him? The first step is repent. Admit who you are as a sinner and turn away from that sin. Receive the forgiveness Jesus wins for you by his blood and his death and live as members of his family. Which consequently brings us to the end of the text. John comes proclaiming this repentance, proclaiming that Jesus is coming, and then what happens at the very end of the text? But as the crowds come to him, right, we have the crowds, we have the soldiers, we have the tax collectors, they're all coming to John, and their question is always the same. What then shall we do? God's answer, through John, do repentance. Remember, I said repentance is feeling sorry for our sin and then leading that contrition, that feeling sorry, to lead us to our need for a Savior. But that's not the end. That's not the end of John's message. Repentance is then setting our lives to do better. It's way too easy for us to go, oh, Jesus is going to forgive my sin anyway, so I'll just do whatever I want. That's not repentance. Repentance is both something that is done to you and something that you have to then do. It's not taking advantage of your neighbor. It's loving your neighbor. It's being selfless toward your neighbor. That's what repentance is. And it's loving God and being selfless towards God and valuing the things that he gives to you instead of valuing what you can do for yourself. Repentance involves us setting ourselves to live godly lives according to his word. Do you want to be ready for Jesus to come? Do you want to be ready for Christmas? There's a few things we need to do. Bake cookies. Sing carols. Wrap gifts. Decorate your tree. And repent. Recognize who you are as a sinner, and more importantly, who your Savior is for you. Someone who has died and risen to take away all of your sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your repentance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.